Let's take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the very end of 2 Corinthians. We have come to the end of the letter today. We are in chapter 13. And we're going to begin at verse 11 and read down through the end, which is verse 14. Hear now God's holy word. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is doing something that is really remarkable. He's done something here that I don't do. He has written this long letter, and now in the conclusion, he is drawing together a number of things he has said throughout this the first letter and this second letter. These exhortations that he gives to the Corinthians are based upon things he has already told them. So he's just basically reminding them of things he's already said over and over again throughout this letter. And what he has done is he has now finished with the admonitions and the exhortations that we saw previously here. He's had a warning that he's given them, a very serious and a very severe warning. And he has appeared to be stern with them. He had to be. But now, what he does is he reaffirms his love for these folks in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're brothers and they're sisters in Christ. And so, he closes this letter with words of encouragement and gives them, basically, a fivefold exhortation. Now notice he says, finally, brethren. So he's addressing them as brothers. And this word in Scripture includes sisters as well. He's talking about all the folks in the church, brothers and sisters. And he's calling them brothers in Christ. It's a warm farewell after having been so severe with them in these previous pages of this letter. He doesn't want them to think that just because he had to rebuke them for sin in their midst, and there was sin, that therefore Paul has turned his back on them. Paul at least is not a 21st century American who, when people don't do what he says, gets so upset that he flames them and then has nothing else to say to them or do with them. Paul's not like that. He has brought a rebuke, but now he reaffirms his love for them so that they'll understand that he still considers them to be Christians. He still calls them with this intimate term, brothers and sisters. He is not cutting them off. He is reaffirming his love. But then he gives them this fivefold exhortation, which is based on everything he said before. The things that he has told them. The first thing he says is, rejoice, rejoice. Now, in this letter, Paul has already used the words joy or rejoice 12 times. He has mentioned this over and over again. Now, I know some Bible translations translate this word at this particular place, farewell. But I think because it could be translated that way, but I think that really what Paul is reminding them of here, he's not just saying goodbye, he is reminding them that over and over again he has placed the emphasis on joy in the midst of all kinds of trials that the Corinthians are going through. The thing to remember about joy as opposed to happiness is that joy is a characteristic of Christians that we can demonstrate even in times of hardship, oppression, sorrow, or grief. He wants these folks to understand that they can show joy even in the midst of very trying conditions. And the reason that we are able to do this as Christians is because our joy is dependent on our relationship to Jesus Christ. Our joy is not dependent on our circumstances. And so we can have joy. Paul has joy. Paul can talk about joy even from prison. Paul can talk about joy from all kinds of circumstances that he has gone through that you and I would never want to go through. Just remember those things he's talked about. Shipwrecks, being stoned, left for dead, hardships of all kinds, and yet Paul can continually talk about joy. So our joy, Christians, is not dependent on our circumstances. It's dependent upon Christ and our relationship to Christ. And so this ought to be a goal that we have as Christians today, just like the Corinthians should have had this as a goal back then. We ought to seek to exhibit joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of sorrows. And so what we're doing when we do that is we're demonstrating to the world that our faith is real when it counts the most. You see, if you only have joy when things are going well for you, and then when things don't go so well or don't go the way you like, all you do is grumble and complain. What you're essentially doing is you're setting a really bad example. If you're a Christian, you're setting an example saying, I only really trust in God when I get what I want. And sadly, that's the way a lot of folks seem to approach Christianity. To think that, you know, everything's fine as long as God gives me what I want. But quite often, as we read throughout Scripture and throughout church history, God often uses hard times and difficulties and trials and sorrows to teach us the most important lessons. And so we can have joy in the midst of things when we don't get our way, when things do not go the way we like, because our joy is dependent upon Christ. The second thing he says to them is, be made complete. Now, he has just prayed, just prior to this, we saw last week, that the Corinthians would be made complete. He prayed to God that God would make them complete. And now he turns around and he exhorts them and says, you be made complete. And remember what this word means. This word refers to putting right what is broken. It has to do with a shoulder that's out of joint or a broken leg, setting that leg back right again or popping that shoulder back in, which is a painful experience, getting a joint back together where it's been disconnected because of some injury. This word has to do with that, and it also has to do with healing what's injured, and it also has to do with being adequately equipped for what lies ahead. And so being healed, being restored, and being adequately equipped for what lies ahead, that's what Paul means when he says, be made complete. Now, the interesting thing is he's not just exhorting every individual Christian at Corinth to do this. He is exhorting the whole congregation together, the whole church together, to pursue this goal together. Hendrickson, in his commentary, translates this in an interesting way. He says, he translates it, mend your ways. In other words, they have been out of sorts with one another. And he's just basically saying, get it together, folks. Mend your ways. He wants to restore everything in their lives that is out of joint, and he wants them together to strive for perfection. And that ought to be the goal of us as Christians today. We ought not to ever allow broken relationships to dominate in the church. It ought not to be a situation where the church is divided, where there are Christians who come to the church service and don't want to talk to one another or don't want to be with one another. This is never a proper thing. Broken relationships ought never to dominate in the church of the Lord Jesus. We ought to seek to heal the wounds that we cause one another by applying what Scripture calls the balm of Gilead, which is really just the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what unites us together. The third thing he says is be comforted. That word comforted is related, it's a verb, but it's related to the word that describes the Holy Spirit. He is the comforter. And so we are to be comforted. Now, depending on which Bible translation you've got, there are all kinds of different ways to look at this. Hendrickson says, accept encouragement. There's one Bible translation that says, encourage one another. Or be of good comfort, or agree with one another, or listen to my appeal. That's really stretching it a little bit. But the idea here is he wants them to remember that he started this letter, chapter 1. He started this letter by reminding the Corinthians, God is the God of all comfort. And therefore, because God is the God of all comfort, what he told them at the beginning of the letter is, we are able to comfort one another through the comfort that we ourselves have received through Christ. And so now, as he closes the letter, he's saying, be comforted, which is a reminder, trust in this God who is the God of all comfort, trust in Christ who mediates comfort to us and comfort each other. He uses that word comfort 11 times in this letter. Throughout all of his epistles, he uses it often as well. But this is the only place in 17 occurrences in Paul's letters where he writes this word in the imperative. This is a command. You be comforted. Comfort comes from God. Comfort is mediated through Jesus Christ to us as believers. And so, as Christians today, we are to comfort each other. We are to be comforted by one another through our Christian faith. And once again, this is a way that we show that our faith is real. It's not just something that we say, but it does affect the way in which we live. It's useful for us in trying times that we can find comfort in one another, and we can find comfort most especially in God and in Christ. The next thing he says is be like-minded. Now, this recalls the fact that back at the very beginning of the letter, Paul had mentioned this church in Corinth is deeply divided. That there are all kinds of factions in the church. There were some who were claiming, I follow so-and-so, and some others who were saying, no, I follow so-and-so. And there was even a group saying, I just follow Christ. And Paul has rebuked them for being divided in this way. And so what he tells them here is, think alike. That's literally what these words mean. Think alike. Be like-minded. Now, he's not saying stamp out all individual thinking or actions. He's not saying that. What he is saying is he is uniting them. He wants them to be united, to think alike when it comes to the essentials of the gospel, the essentials of the Christian faith. And so he wants them to be of like mind. When it comes to serving the Lord Jesus Christ, be of the same mind when it comes to preaching the gospel. And so they are not to be promoting party spirit and pandering to the powerful. They are instead to promote Christ and not these groups within the church. And the same thing is true for us. We ought never to promote our own brand or our own party. Live in peace is the last exhortation. There were divisions in the church. They were at one another's throats. They were separated from Paul. And so he is exhorting them to strive to be at peace with one another. Now, peace comes with God through the Lord Jesus Christ first. Before you can ever have peace with anybody on the face of this earth, you must be at peace with God. Once you are, then that should be followed by peace with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. Peace comes from God when He looks favorably upon us. When you go all the way back in the Old Testament to the benediction that Aaron pronounced that we read sometimes at the end of the worship service on Sunday, in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. May God look upon you with peace, with favor. Peace is the smile of God toward His own redeemed people whom He loves in Jesus Christ. And so you and I need peace just like the Corinthians did. We need peace with God, first of all, and then that enables us to reflect this peace as we deal with one another, as we love one another in the church of Jesus Christ today. And the promise that's attached to this is the promise of God's presence. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So He's given all these exhortations. And there's this promised blessing that's attached here, and that is the presence of the God of the Bible with His people, with His children. And notice how God is described. He is the God of love and peace. He's the one who shows us love, who showers us with love through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. And so God is the source and the giver of love. That's what Scripture tells us. God is love. He is the source of love. He is the giver of love. And He is the one who provides peace with Himself and with one another through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God is good to all men in general. Scriptures talk about it, God bringing rain on the just and the unjust. I remember when I was a little kid, I used to think that this was a horrible thing because I liked to go play outdoors, and when it rained, it wasn't nice, and I thought that God was causing it to rain on me because I was unjust, which of course I am, but still, I didn't understand that that's a promise of God. That's not a threat. That's not a curse. God is good to men in general in providing rain for the just and the unjust, but He only shows love and peace to those who are believers in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no true love. There is no abiding peace from God apart from Jesus Christ. Now, men strive after things like this, love and peace. Even though they're not Christians, they strive after this, but it's always from a wrong motive when they do. In other words, it's, I want peace so that I can continue to sin. I wish God would just leave me alone. I wish these pesky Christians would leave me alone. I want peace so I can continue in my sin and be happy. Well, no, that doesn't work. What folks will realize, hopefully they'll understand, is that they'll never find the love and the peace that Paul writes about here apart from the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one in whom we find love and peace. And that was true for them. It's true for us today. Love and peace are only available in and through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells them to... He speaks about exchanged greetings. There's mutual love expressed. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I told somebody yesterday at the funeral I was going to preach on greet one another with a holy kiss. In our culture today, we don't do that in the United States so much. Now, there are other cultures. Back then, this was a typical cultural meeting. It was a kiss on one cheek or on both cheeks. And it was a way in which members of the family or loved ones greeted one another. And it, in some cultures today, it's still done in the church. When we were in France, it was a common greeting for men and women to greet one another with a holy kiss, a kiss on either cheek. And it was just the normal way in which the culture dealt with that. Now, Americans are... The Brits are so reserved that their greeting is like, you know, from 5 feet away and say hello. But Americans, we don't greet one another with a holy kiss. We might greet one another with a holy handshake or a faithful fist bump or a sanctified shoulder hug. But we don't do holy kisses. The point Paul wants us to remember in all of this is that these church members at the church in Corinth should not be divided from one another. And so what he wants them and us to think about is simply this. He wants them to consider members of the church to be their family. That's what he's after. That's what this greet one another with a holy kiss is really all about, is treat each other as members of your family. Greet one another with love. Greet one another with holiness. And if they were doing that, and if we were doing that, that would go a long way toward dissolving barriers that existed in the church at Corinth and that exist in the church today. We could certainly learn from this. And so we should greet fellow members of the body of Christ as family. And they are members of the Christian family, and therefore they are members with us. And we should greet them with holiness and with love as members of our family. Then he says, all the saints greet you. And what he's just simply reminding them is that there are other saints in other churches that have been praying for the Corinthians. There are folks in Macedonia. He's already mentioned the Macedonian Christians praying for them. There are other churches. He had been supported by the Christians at Philippi. And they have been praying for these folks. And so he doesn't mention anybody by name here. You know, at the end of some of his letters, he says, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so greet you. He could have done that. He does not do that here. And maybe the reason is he simply wants the Corinthians at the end of this letter to realize that they are members of a broader community, a broader church throughout that part of the world in his day. They're not just Christians only there in Corinth, but they are Christians in Corinth who are brothers and sisters with Christians in Macedonia and throughout other parts of Achaia and in Galatia and all these other regions, and together with their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem and so on. We ought to greet brothers and sisters in the church in other lands in Christ in the same way. Now, we don't look alike, we don't sound alike, but we have the same Lord and Savior, and therefore we are united to one another in the family of faith in Christ. And then Paul closes with this great triune blessing, this benediction in the name of the triune God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That sentence is something that you hear me say from time to time at the end of a worship service. And it is a place in Scripture where we find a very clear indication of the triune nature of God, that God is Trinity. Now, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. People sometimes criticize that. Yes, it's a theological term. But the doctrine of the Trinity is taught, and it's taught clearly in this verse. It's quite clearly here. This verse shows the reality of this doctrine. Notice that the Son, he's mentioned first, then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit, are equally called upon to bless the saints of God. Now, God clearly says in the Old Testament that He is holy, that He will not share His glory with another. And so the mention of the Son and the Spirit together with the Father indicates that these three are one in glory. And therefore, they're one in essence, they're one in nature as well. And so all of the doctrine of the Trinity is hinted at in this verse. So what's Paul pray? Paul prays that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with the Corinthian Christians. This is the grace of God as it is mediated through the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's referring to all the blessings of redemption that you and I have in Christ that are found in Jesus alone, all of those things. So it's through the ministry of Christ while He was on earth. It's through His atoning death upon the cross. It's through His resurrection from the dead that Christ has showered upon His church these rich blessings. Now, the thing to remember, of course, is you cannot know the grace of God apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes through Christ. And so you cannot know the grace of God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And the love of God, Paul says. That's the saving love of God found only in the Lord Jesus that he is talking about here. It's mediated through Christ to the elect of God alone. It's through God's love that Christ's grace is extended to believers and is received by us. Now, God didn't love us, remember. He didn't love us because we're lovable or loving or lovely. He didn't choose us for any of those reasons whatsoever. He is love itself. God is love. God is love itself. And He alone, in counsel with His own holy will from before the foundation of the world, He alone determined to love a people chosen solely by His own will for salvation. That's what God did. And so it's this divine love that motivated the Father to give the Son as our Redeemer through His life and His death, His shed blood. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, Paul says. He speaks of fellowship being produced by the Holy Spirit. That's, as we've seen, fellowship with God, first of all, and now fellowship with one another in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that comes about because of the Holy Spirit who indwells every Christian, that He is in the hearts of all of those who are chosen by God and redeemed by Christ. The fellowship comes from the Holy Spirit, and this fellowship forms the church into a temple in which God the Holy Spirit Himself dwells. So all three of these blessings, grace and love and fellowship, come from all three of the persons of the Holy Trinity to the church down through the ages. And yet, Paul seems to indicate here that the blessings are mediated by one person in particular, that one person of the Trinity is sort of the author of these things, perhaps. The Son is the author of grace. The Father is the author of love. The Holy Spirit is the author of fellowship. And yet, because the three persons are one, we can certainly say that all three of these blessings are conveyed by the triune God to us. So the question is, closing this whole letter, the question is this: do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? You can. If you don't, you can through faith in Christ, through faith in Him, trusting in Him and His perfect work of salvation for His people, you can know the grace of God. Do you know the love of God? You can. Once again, as you trust Christ as your Savior and as your King, you can know the love of God, for love is found only in Christ. Do you know the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? Once again, you can. You can, as the Holy Spirit indwells you and draws you closer to God and to your fellow believers through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can know that fellowship. These blessings are for Christians alone. Are they yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is the only Savior of sinners? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for these wonderful words of encouragement and of blessing that You have given to us through the closing verses of this letter written by Paul many years ago. We thank You for the fact that they are timely and timeless, that they come to us in a time of our need, and they are timeless in the sense that they are always relevant with us, no matter where we go or who we are. And so thank You, Lord, for the things that we have learned from these words of this letter, and especially this closing. We thank You that You are the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank You that grace and love and fellowship are given to us in Christ. And so bless us to live in these things and to serve and to honor and to glorify You. Please cause us to benefit from the study that we have just gone through, as we've looked at Your Word. Cause us to grow, to love You more, and to serve you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.